It's great. Awesome. So glad to have you all joining us here today. And we are wrapping up an epic 18-week series on our identity, on who we are. We have taken our time through the book of Ephesians. It's taken us 18 weeks. And I'm going to recap 17 weeks in the next 2 hours that we have together. And then, yeah, let's do this. Why did we do this? We wanted to see who we are. We want to know who God is. We want to know who we are. When you know who you are, you are able to do all sorts of different things. You're able to persevere, able to stand. And it's important for us to know our identity. You know, part of who we are as Every Nation Melbourne is who are we? We exist to honor God and make disciples. That's who we're called to be. And as we've been going through, I don't know if you picked up what we've been going through, but we've been going through, and we've been looking at, I suppose, two different aspects of identity. Who is God? And so let's have a look at that. Let's look at who is God. God is the chooser. In our first week, we looked at God is the chooser. He's the one who's chosen you. He's the one who's predestined you. He's the one who's reached out to you. He's the one who sought you out and said, I want Jay Mitchell. I want Matt. I want Ceci. I want Bobby. I want, you know, all you put your name in there. If I didn't say your name, please don't get offended. Please come back next week. Actually, don't come back next week, but you're welcome to come to my house. Or, because we haven't got this venue next week, but we're having a baptism barbecue at my house. But also, if you want to do something out in your part of Melbourne, by all means, grab some people together, you know, have some fun, fellowship, build some community. That would be great. So who is God? He is the chooser. He chooses us. He predestined us, and it says, for adoption. That means that we're part of his family. He's chosen. It's like he's gone to this massive orphanage of all these poor, you know, decrepit little children who are dirty, and they're in need, and they're looking for a family. And God says, I want that snotty-nosed, dirty-nappied Ken Johnston. He's going to be part of my royal family. He chose me for adoption. And you know what that means? It means I'm part of the family of God. What else did we find? Jesus is the head. In week 3, we saw that Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. So, you know, I've said this a few times, and hopefully you can repeat it back to me by now, but the idea, Jesus has a very special relationship with us. A very special relationship. We are in one organic unity with him. He's the head, we're the body. I can't separate my head from my body and not kill myself, in a sense, right? This head is meant to be connected to this, but there's an organic unity, and it's a special relationship between my head and my body. Well, Jesus is my head, and I'm part of his body. I'm in a very special relationship with the King of the universe. Oh, that's powerful. Jesus. You know, does that help you in your daily life to know that Jesus is in a special relationship with you? With us, not just with you, but with us as the church. Oh, Jesus, when you know who you are, well, there's a lot of things can happen. Jesus is ahead. What else? We have God the gracious. You know, Pastor Jay, he shared with us what it means about grace, that the Father gives us favor. And that's something that we can expect, and something that even is, that flows out of his relationship with us. That favor, because I'm part of his family, I love my kids. They deserve my favor. And I am able to receive the favor of God. Why? Because of the relationship that I am with him as God the Father, but also with God the Son, Jesus, being in one organic unity with him. Who else did we learn that Jesus is? In week 5, we saw that Jesus is the includer. Isn't that what our society wants? People, there's so many marginalized and ostracized and pushed to the side people who are just, they're looking for community, they're looking for family, looking to belong. What does Jesus do? He includes people. And what Jesus did, he included the ultimate outsiders into the family of God. God the Father chose the people of Israel, ethnic Israel, the children of Abraham, to be his people. And you know what the Gentiles were left with? Nothing. You know, in some ways. But Paul says that that we were without the law. We were without hope. We were without God himself. All these things that we lacked as Gentiles, we were excluded. And even the Jews of Jesus' day were quite happy to continue that exclusion. But Jesus came and did something else. He included all the nations. Wow. And then now we're called Every Nation. All the nations can be part of, Jewish or whatever Gentile nation, we can be included. We have access to the law. We have access to the promise. We have access to God himself. Whereas before we didn't, but Jesus included us. And I worship him for that. Has anyone ever felt left out behind? Everyone ever, were any of you guys ever picked last for sports on the school field and during lunchtime? Were you ever picked last? And it's just like everyone else is being picked and you get picked last. You feel like, or maybe you don't even get picked at all. You feel like a little bit of an outsider. Oh, that never happened to me. I always got picked first. But if you felt that way, then Jesus includes you. Who else did we learn that Jesus is our peace? In week 6, we saw that Jesus made peace between humanity and he made us one. So this inclusion of that, there's an enmity, there was an antagonism, there was a sense of us and them with the Jews and the Gentiles. But what Jesus done, he's made peace. He's made the bridge, but also he's made peace between us and God. He's fixed, Jesus has come to fix relationships. Jesus has come to fix what is broken. What is the fundamental problem of the human condition is that we have broken relationships in three dimensions. Between us and God, first dimension, broken. Between us and each other, whether it's families, workplaces, nations, whatever, broken relationships. The second dimension, third dimension, between us and the rest of creation, the stars, the galaxies, the sun, the moon, the mosquitoes. You know, our relationship with mosquitoes has been badly broken because of what humanity has done. Jesus can fix that. The gospel can fix that. I mean, it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, a little bit of a funny kind of idea, God, Jesus is the answer to our broken relationship between us and creation. He brings peace. He made peace. Jesus is our peace. Week 7, we saw that Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone. You know what God is doing? He is building a new temple with living stones. And we get to be part of it. Temple is where he resides. Jesus, by his spirit, dwells here with us. Jesus, by his spirit, is here now with us. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the one that has the best angles, the best levels, and it defines the rest of the building. It defines the foundation. It defines where the walls go. Everything about the rest of the building is built off the cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. That's who he is. We define who we are as a church by who Jesus is, by the level that he's set, by the angles that he's drawn. That's how we're building the walls of every nation. That's how he's building his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Wow, love it. We learned in week 9 that God is our Father. God is our Father. What do fathers do? What does the passage say? It says that God gives us our identity. That's what fathers do. Fathers are the ones who determine the genetic sex of a child. Fathers carry the XY chromosome. Mothers only carry the X chromosome. So a father actually determines genetic identity in terms of sexual identity. God is our Father who gives us identity, gives us ability, gives us security, gives us legacy. That's what fathers do. It's what good fathers do. And God is our good Father. Week 10, we saw that Jesus is the gift giver. What gifts does he give? The apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, evangelists. He gives them to the church. You know, let me just throw this in there. There's this idea that's been bandied around in the Western world for maybe the past 200 years or so, that the perfect gift, when you give a gift, you shouldn't expect anything back. Like, if I give you a gift and I don't expect, I mean, that's just perfect, right? I mean, that's the perfect way to give a gift. What's wrong? Absolutely wrong. It's completely alien to the first century Mediterranean worldview. You give a gift in expectation and context of relationship. I give a gift to Jay because I want to build our relationship. And I actually expect Jay to give a gift back to me. And then that process grows of gift giving to each other so that our relationship grows. You know who I give stuff to with no expectation of giving anything back? Just some beggar on the street. Oh, here's $5. See you later, bro. No relationship. Oh man, let's be relational, isn't it? Isn't that who we say we are? Discipleship is relationship. God gives us a gift. He gives us pastors, prophets, apostles, evangelists, teachers. He gives us this gift with an expectation. What is it? That you would grow, that you would mature. You know, Jesus deserves a mature church, not an immature church. So, what's the expectation God gave you when he gave you the gift of salvation? He expects something. Don't think that, oh yeah, he gave me a gift and it's a free gift. Well, in one sense, it's a free gift, but it's a free gift given in the context of relationship and he wants something. All right. That's who God is. Who are we? Who are we? And the thing about this as you and an individual level, but think about it also as you at a, in a corporate context of we are every nation. You know, this is who we are. We honor God. We make disciples and we do that in the context of one of the most multicultural cities in the world here in Melbourne. A city that needs to know Jesus, a city that has all sorts of different issues, voted one of the most, determined to be one of the most livable cities in the world, but significant issues nonetheless. Significant issues that Jesus is the answer for. Significant issues that his people are the answer for. So who are we? We honor God, we make disciples. Let's have a look at this. Week two, we saw that we are the marked. We the marked. And see how it says a question mark there? That was a mistake. So that's not a question. It really should be a statement. We are the marked. We are marked. We have been marked by the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been given a mark by God himself. Jesus has marked us by his Spirit, with his Spirit. We are people that are distinguished. You know, God gave a mark to Cain to protect him as an act of mercy so that he wouldn't be just murdered as he was nomadically traveling around the world. God gave a mark to Cain. He's given a mark to us to distinguish us, to set us apart. You know, he's not just a tattoo or a shape or whatever, but him. He's given us himself. I like this one. Derek liked this one as well. Who are we? We are apocalyptic servants. I spent a little bit of time talking about the concept, the word of apocalyptic, and that means that we are revealing servants. We reveal things. The apocalypse, you know, it comes from the idea the apocalypse is revelation, is the apocalypse. We kind of think of it as the end of the world, but really it's about revelation, the revealing of Jesus. We are apocalyptic servants. We reveal who Jesus is. We're servants of him, and we reveal to other human beings. We reveal to powers and principalities. We reveal to all of creation the majesty of a king. That's who we are. Wow, doesn't that make you kind of walk a little bit differently when you have to struggle to get out of bed and the work that you have to go through? Wow, I am actually, even though all this other stuff is going on in my life, I am an apocalyptic servant. Not only are we the ones who reveal, but I'd like to throw in this idea that we're the ones who are, we're bringing the end. We're bringing the apocalypse to an old way of being human, bringing the apocalypse to the old way of relating to money or sex or food or all these other things that are false gods. We're bringing an end to those things by revealing who Jesus is. It gets me excited. Who are we? Why does this question mark keep, okay, it shouldn't be a question mark. We are the maturing. We mature to the new self. We mature to be our new selves, created to be like God, be like him. You know, the primary vocation, the primary calling given to human beings, Genesis 1, was to bear the image of God. And that calling, that vocation has been marred, and instead of being the image of God, we've tried to make God into our own image, or we've worshipped all sorts of different idols. But what God is doing is maturing us to be like him, to come into the fullness of what it means to be truly human. Truly an image bearer of who God is. We, the one. The way we speak of and treat each other. We are one body. That's why relationship in the church matters. Because we are one body. We treat, there's an ethical standard within the body of Christ that matters because of our unique relationship to each other. You know how unique our relationship is? My relationship with you is more unique than my relationship with my wife. I've said this many times. Marriage is temporary. Kira will not be my wife in the new creation. She will be my sister. You know, Kelly will be my sister forever in the new creation. That our relationship as a church matters. It's more unique, more enduring, more to do with the ultimate plan of God than my marriage to Kira. Who else are we? We are the light. We the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we are called to live as children of light. That means exposing what is dark in us to the light. You know, I love this passage where it says, you know, where the light, live as children of light. Expose all the things that are exposed, all the darkness that is exposed becomes light. That's literally what it says. The darkness in you, the things that you try to hide and think no one else knows about, but, you know, probably you've got some idea that something's going on in your life. The things that you try to hide, God says, expose that to the light, and what has been dark in the past will become light. Isn't that amazing? That the things that can hold us back and keep us down and depressed, Jesus says, I want to turn that around, expose it to light, and the light is so powerful, what has been dark will become light. We're the light. We are the thankful. We are thankful people. Being filled with the Spirit means an overflow of joy into singing and praise. Thankfulness empowers us. It protects us. It makes us attractive to a watching world. Now, I remember talking about this, preaching about this, but, you know, I never wanted to become an entitled pastor. I've seen too many entitled pastors that go, oh, you know, I've done this, I've done X, Y, Z, I've done my 20 years of doing setup, I've done, and now I'm entitled to fly around the world, first class and all that kind of stuff and preach in front of big crowds. And, you know, no. Thank you, God, I still get to do setup. Thank you, God, that that's another way that I can serve. You know, I never wanted to have a sense of entitlement. And I see that in a lot of modern Western Christians. So, you know, well, God owes me. Well, no, he doesn't. I'm thankful what I have. I don't complain about what I don't have. We, the submitting. This was also good. This has been a good series, Pastor Jay. Thank you for suggesting it. Week 15, we looked at we, the submitting. You know, often it's a passage that talks about marriage in a sense. And often we read, oh, you know, wives need to submit to the husbands. But we forget the first part. It says, submit one to another. We're actually meant to submit to each other. Husbands, submit to your wives. You know, and I made this point, I submit to you. You know, I might have some kind of position as senior pastor. Well, that's just a platform for me to serve you better. Who are we? We are submitting. We submit to each other. We submit to each other. And I'll throw this out there. You know what I loved about this passage? He's talking about marriage, and he says, actually, I'm not even talking about marriage at all. Marriage is just an analogy. Marriage is just a living analogy of something much deeper and more powerful. It might sound like I'm anti-marriage. I'm not. I'm really pro-marriage. But we get so caught up with marriage that we forget the bigger picture, the more glorious picture, the greater picture, the eternal picture. And I thank God for my wife. And she's been away for a week, so I thank God for her even more since she came home last night. But there's something so much bigger. I'm not even talking about marriage, Paul says. We, the servants. Who are we? We're servants. We, the slaves. The word's douloi, the plural of doulos, singular. We, the servant. We, the slaves. We're slaves. Slaves, but slaves to a great king. So why? Why all this stuff? Why do we know who God is? Why do we know who we are? Why? Why all this information about identity? What's the point of this? What's the purpose? Well, if we go all the way back to Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul says something quite remarkable. He says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What is the will of God? What is the revelation of his will? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Yeah, something, you know, I've been doing campus ministry for a very long time, 20 odd years, and university students often want to know, God, what's God's will for my life? What's God's plan for my life? Well, I don't know specifically what God's plan is for your life or what God's plan is for who you're going to get married to or all that kind of stuff, but I do know what God's will is because he's revealed it right here. This is the will of God. You ever want to know what the will of God is? This is it. And if your part of the will of God doesn't fit this broad framework, this big picture of the will of God, then what you supposed to be the will of God for your life isn't, if it doesn't fit this framework. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To bring everything under subjection to the rule and reign of King Jesus. That's the will of God. Bang. Drop the mic. Let's go home. To bring unity to all things. But why? So what is this? So what does that mean? If that's the will of God, then what does that mean? That, well, last week we saw the will of God is that we stand in battle. We put on armor and we stand in battle. We stand in battle Pastor Jay preached on the armor of God and the shield of faith and our allegiance to the King. We stand in battle to fulfill the will of God. So God's will is to bring everything under subjection to the reign and rule of Jesus the King, Jesus Christ, King Jesus. And he calls us to stand in battle to fulfill that, to implement that, to see that brought about. That's why identity is important. Who knows that you need to know who you are and who you're serving if you're in the midst of a battlefield? You're in the midst of a battlefield and you go, what am I even doing here? Who am I? I'm not meant to be here. I'm not meant to put my body in harm's way. I'm not meant to sacrifice my career, or I'm not meant to give up certain things I'm not meant to go through all this privation. I'm meant to be living my best life now. I'm meant to be upgrading my lifestyle. I'm meant to be a person who's blessed. Well, maybe some of those things are true, but because I know that I'm marked by the Holy Spirit, because I know that God has chosen me, because I know that Jesus is the one who's included me, who's made me a part of the promise, because I know that he's brought peace and that God, or because of all these things about who God is, because I know that I am an apocalyptic servant, because I know that I am the light, I am part of one body, all of these things, because of these, I will stand in the battlefield day in and day out. And I have remained doing so in ministry for the past 20 years because of knowing who I am and because I know who you are as well. Imagine being a soldier. You say, well, which side am I on? Oh, these guys seem to be winning. Maybe I'll join that side. Sounds crazy. Oh, you know, I'm not meant to be here, Ken. I'm just meant to, you know, come to church on Sunday and just go do my thing, and that's all I need to do. Well, no, it's not. Sorry. Called to fight for a king, to bring everything under subjection to his will. We stand in battle to fulfill the will of God. Because I know who I am and who you are, I won't turn back in the day of battle. Every nation, Melbourne, you can count on me. So just as a quick aside, I once heard someone say, you know, to save a drowning person, I don't need to be in relationship with them. Does that make sense? If someone's drowning, I don't even need to know who they are. I just jump in and save them. And they were using that analogy as the way to do evangelism. We just preach the gospel at them. And then they get saved. I think that's a bad analogy, because I'm not called to save drowning people. What I am called to, and what you are called to do, is to recruit insurgents against a corrupt world order. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not, there's a person drowning there, of course I'll save them, but that's not the analogy of what I do when I make disciples. When I make a disciple, I come alongside someone, hey, look at the world. Doesn't it seem messed up to you? Don't you think the powers and principalities that are subjecting your family, don't they seem evil? Don't you want to fight back against them? Hey man, because that's what I'm doing. I'm fighting. Are you with me? Do you want to be with me? I know this king, this great king, who has all of the answers. And you know what? He's going to win. Bro, you need to get on the winning side. Let's go together. Come on, man. Look, maybe not right now. Maybe you don't want to sign up right now because it might cost you your life. But what I want you to do is, why don't you just walk with me? Why don't you just touch base with me? Why don't we do life together? Why don't you see the way I live my life? I'm all about relationship when it comes to engaging people, because I'm not just saving someone's life. I'm recruiting an insurgent against the corrupt world order. Okay, again. So we know who we are and we stand in battle. What else? Do we just stand there and get beat down? Is God really a sadist? Look at my people. It's getting beat down, but they're doing it for me. No, that's not what we do. We stand and we fight, and we fight in prayer. You know, our battle, if it's not clear, can I make it abundantly clear? Our battle is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Who know where? Just in case the ASIO is listening in on us at the moment, because I've used the word insurgent and rebellion quite a few times. Probably through my phone, Google's picked it up on some watch list somewhere. This is all, metaphor for the sake of the, ASIO or ASIS or whoever, Australian Federal Police. I'm all about peace, No, but we stand and we fight in prayer. And this brings us to the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm an apocalyptic servant for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So, that's it. We've made it. We've made it to the end of Ephesians. What does that mean? We are, who are we? We are called to pray in the Spirit. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, I love this. You know, the first few chapters of Ephesians, it talks so much about being in Christ, about being in the King, about our unique relationship with Him and how our identity is in Him. We are marked by the Spirit, with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. As we are unified with Jesus in Him, in organic unity with Him, so we are with His Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. No, don't pray according to my own desires. Don't pray according to what I think is the right thing to do, but I pray according to what the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to pray for today? How do you want me to position myself before you today? What supplication, what things should I be praying for today? Pray in the Spirit. Not necessarily just, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray that you kind of help me out with all these things that I want. What do you want? What does my King want today? Who gives the orders in a King, non-King relationship? I think the technical term is a suzerain. Covenantal relationship. So we have a suzerain relationship with a king. We've pledged fealty to him. He's the one who's in control. And who has the power?
The King.
Thank you, Pastor Jay. So we ask the King, what are my orders today? What do you want me to be praying for? What do you want me to be standing for today? But I love this idea that as we are unified with Jesus, we're in Him. So we are with His Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit. But what do we pray in the Spirit for? We pray in the Spirit for each other. I found this really interesting. Really interesting. Because the language is all about battle. Chapter 6, it's all about the armor of God, right? We put on the armor of God. So shouldn't we be praying against the enemy? Shouldn't we be praying against the gates of hell? Shouldn't we be praying against all the bad things that are going on in the world? But I thought about it for a few seconds. I thought, no, this is awesome. I don't want to be known for what I'm against. I want to be known what I'm for. And what is God saying I should be praying for? The first thing He says that we should be praying for, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray in the Spirit. Be alert. Always be praying for and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's the first thing He tells us to pray for. Don't pray against the works of the enemy. Pray for all the Lord's people. Why? The battle isn't primarily against the enemy. He's defeated. He's an also-ran. It's over for him. The battle is primarily for each other. The battle isn't primarily against the enemy. The battle is primarily for each other. And doesn't that make sense of the whole context of Ephesians? That about our oneness, our unity, who we're called to be as the body of Christ? Isn't that the thing that's under attack the most? Oh, absolutely. Offense, bitterness, entitlement, all these things that we think, gee, I don't know if Ken really knows what he's doing. Hey, well, let me disabuse you of any notion that I think I know what I'm doing. Did you get that? I don't know what I'm doing. But nonetheless, God's called me to lead. So I will lead through my ignorance, and I'll lead through, but I will stand on the convictions. Yeah, one of Ken knows what he's doing. Nah, I don't really care. I'm following my King. I trust that he knows what he's doing. Pray in the spirit for each other. The battle isn't primarily against the enemy. It's primarily for each other. Who are we? We are brothers and sisters. What does any good father want? You know, I've got two boys and two girls. What do I want for my sons and daughters? I want them to get along. They'll have issues at times. But what I want for my kids is that they get along with each other. Gee, I just wish they'd get along. You know, I think I want four computers so they don't fight over one, the one that we have. Anyway, one day. Pray in the spirit for each other. Pray in the spirit for each other to reveal the good news. So pray in the spirit. Then pray in the spirit for each other. Then pray in the spirit for each other to reveal the good news. Derek, I might get you up, man. Everyone breathes a sigh of relief. It means Ken's about to finish. Pray in the spirit for each other to reveal the good news. We're apocalyptic servants, right? We're revealing servants. We reveal to all of creation. We reveal to other people who God is, don't we? Isn't that who we are? Is it? I don't know. Are you? We're heralds of incredible news. Isn't what we've been entrusted with, the good news of God's kingdom breaking into this broken creation and with a good king who provides all of the answers for whatever situation people are going through, whatever dimension of relational brokenness Jesus is the answer for, aren't we heralds of that incredible news? Why? I had a few opportunities to share the gospel this week. I loved it. That's what I live for. I actually don't live for getting up here and preaching in front of you. I'm sure many of you guys can do a better job than me. Some of you might think that you can. Let's go. Let's do it. I want to empower different people. What I love to do is to have people over my house and spend time with them, go on the journey with them. Just, hey, don't you think the world's stuffed up? The current rules, the current system, don't you think that there's a better way? I know there's a better way. I know there's a new king. There's a new ruler in town. And I've given him my life. I've given him my allegiance. Why don't you join with me? Got the opportunity to do that this week. Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. So what stops us, though? What stops us from being apocalyptic servants? What stops us from being the heralds of incredible news? Well, I think that from the text itself, fear is one, because Paul says, pray that I would proclaim it fearlessly as I should. So fear can stop us, but there's other things, right? It's not just fear. Sometimes it's not a priority for us. Even though it was a priority for someone else to share with us and it changed our lives. In all that goes on in our busy Western world, the sharing of the gospel and the making of time and space to engage with other people can have a low priority. There's just too many distractions. Well, I'm going to be cutting out one of those distractions for the next few weeks. Pastor Jay will share some more information on that shortly. And you know, I pray that we would, that you would, and I will be praying this over the next few weeks. I pray that we would, as every nation Melbourne, that you would, as every nation Melbourne, prioritize the gospel as you should. It's not something that occupies the margins of our lives, this good news that Jesus is King. It's actually something that defines us and occupies every aspect of our lives. I will pray that you will prioritize the gospel as you should, and I'll pray that you will declare it focusedly as you should, that you wouldn't be distracted, that you wouldn't be afraid. Maybe that's a dangerous prayer to pray. Maybe that might mean some shaking for us in every nation, Melbourne. You know, but as a pastor, as someone who's been doing ministry for X amount of years, I've long given up building a successful ministry. It's just not my priority to build a big, successful ministry. My priority is to follow Jesus. now I just follow my King. And He calls me to live a gospel life. And I actually don't need to be a pastor to do that. So who are we? At the end of this epic series, 18 weeks through 6 chapters, the book of Ephesians, looking at who God is, looking at who we are. What do we finish with? Well, who are we? We are those who pray. We are those who pray. It's not just the intercessors. It's not just the crazy spiritual people that pray. It's all of us. We are those who pray. We are those who pray, and we pray in the Spirit. We are those who pray, and we pray for all of the people of the King. We are those who pray, and we pray for the announcement of His kingdom to grow, take place, to transform a city that's waiting for people to announce this good news. That's who we are. We are those who pray. Pastor Jay.